Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Trust you're having a good day. You got some sun, didn't you? Yeah, it's good. Before we pray tonight, be praying for Marianne. Something's not working right with Marianne. She was getting ready to teach the last class for the teens and the moms, and all of a sudden she can't read. It's taking her to ER just before we came. He said, that's why I texted him, and she was doing okay. And he said, she seems about 95%. She struggles to read, like prayer request number 33, Joyce Keller, stimulator trial for back pain. She will read it all, but not the name Keller, and then say, I know her name, but I can't remember it. Just something's not clicking, you know. I don't know what it is. They're trying to figure it out, so. Marianne Knipp. Mickey's got her at ER. They're trying to figure it out. So might just pray that nothing serious. And I don't know, maybe dehydrated. I don't know. My guess is as bad as yours. So anyway, let's pray for her as we get started here tonight. Lord, again, we do thank you for the privilege to pray. We are praying people, and we thank you that we can lift up whatever's going on in our hearts and lives. We certainly pray for Marianne tonight that she'd be okay. They'd be able to figure out what's causing the issue here for her. And obviously not being able to think quite straight at this moment. So I pray it would not be anything serious. They could figure it out, be able to help her. We know you're the great physician. So we appeal to you for healing mercies there. Lord, again, we thank you for the class. I know Janie's taken over in Marianne's absence tonight, so just be with that class and our study as well. Thank you for each one's able to come out. Pray that you would bless our time together. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, what'd you put on before you came to church tonight? Did you think about it? Are you appropriately dressed for the occasion here tonight? We're going to go down through each one of you. No, I'm just kidding. But, usually you think about what you're going to put on a little bit, right? I mean, I thought about what I was going to put on this morning, looking at my day, what's happening here. And, before you head out the door, you want to be properly dressed for the occasion, whether it's going to work, going to the church, going to the swimming pool, whatever it might be. But how about spiritually? You ever think about that, putting on spiritual clothes, make sure you're appropriately dressed, have the appropriate attire before you head out the door. That's really what we're talking about here. The theme, of course, is Christ, this supremacy, the sufficiency that we find in Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 emphasizes the supremacy, chapter 2, the sufficiency, and then chapter 3, that we should now live accordingly as we are now in Christ. We died with Christ, as he says in chapter 3, verse 3, and that means we died to sin, and therefore we should put to death the sinful activities of the body, especially as it relates to immorality, as we find in verses 5 through 7. And so then he says also to put off the old man, and we have put off the old man in verses 8 and 9. And in particular, we are to put off sinful speech, as we noted there last time. And then we are to put on the new man, put off the old man. The old man is dead. He used to be put off, discarded. But now we are to put off the old man and then put on the new man, our new identity in Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're talking about tonight. He ended up there, verse 11, saying at the end of that verse, saying, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. This is our identity. It's Christ. And we are to live out really who we are now in Christ. Live who you are positionally. Your practice is to reflect your position that you have in Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to where we are. Let's have somebody read verses 12 and 13. We'll break it up a little bit. 12 and 13, who wants to read that? Albert? Okay, thank you. The word therefore relates to what he has just talked about in terms of our identity in Jesus Christ, our new identity in Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, elect means chosen, right? We have elections, right? We do have elections yet, sort of. Are they free? We could debate that, but we have elections where we choose, right? So that's the idea of elect. That word elect means chosen. God has taken the initiative. We are where we are because of God's electing, choosing initiative. And so, you know, it's difficult because we do have things we struggle with here as far as tensions in the Scripture. William MacDonald, I think, makes a very balanced statement. God's electing grace is one of the mysteries of divine revelation. We believe the Scripture clearly teaches that God in His sovereignty has chosen men to belong to Christ. We do not believe that God has ever chosen anyone to be damned. Such a teaching is directly contrary to Scripture. Just as we believe in God's electing grace, we also believe in man's responsibility. God does not save men against their will. The same Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Also says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you know, all of those things are true. And there is what I call tensions there. Now, you have some on this side say, no tension. We've got our system all figured out. Others on this side say, no tension. We have our system all figured out. But I believe when you put it all together, there are tensions here. And but it is true. As God's people, we are the chosen. We are the elect of God. Holy means set apart. We are now set apart. This is who we are in Christ. We are the elect. We are set apart. We belong to Christ. And beloved, we are the objects of God's special love as His children. Now, God so loved the world, that's true, but we have become the recipients of that love in a special way. We are His beloved. We're in that position of beloved. And so He says to us who are elect, holy, and beloved, put on tender mercies. What did your translation say? Yeah, that's a good translation. So we know that we've already put on the new man. But now our practice is to match our position. And so when he says put on tender mercies, what he's really saying is I want you to put on spiritual clothing that's appropriate with being the new man. The new man should be wearing new clothes. I mean, you can still have some old clothes on the new man, which is not a very attractive look, right? He's saying put on the new clothes. Put on tender mercies. Now, when we think about this word tender mercies, it's the idea of bowels of compassion, literally. But note before I get there, the language of put on continues Paul's metaphor related to putting off and putting on clothing. Verses 8 and 9, Paul said to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. Couple that with the sins of immorality listed in verse 5. These things we are to shed in our spiritual lives like dirty clothes. These are not appropriate clothes for the new man. No. Rather, the new man should be dressed up in virtuous spiritual clothing as found in verses 12 through 14. So, the old dirty rags, we are to put those off as we've seen in the previous verses. Now we are to put on these things. And the first thing mentioned is tender mercies, literally bowels of compassion. Which is the idea of having a heart of compassion that cares. It's an emotional word. You know, back here in Bible times, they really saw the emotions related to the intestines. That's why it's translated literally as bowels of compassion. The intestines were, you know, like, hey, feel it in my gut type thing. That's the idea here. But in relationship to deep emotions of caring, compassion. Put on tender mercies, kindness. Kindness is to be helpful, to be have a caring disposition. Put on this. By the way, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Kindness. Where you care. Kindness cares. People out here don't care. Sometimes I ask myself how much I care. It's easy to get kind of calloused in today's world. And, you know, I get so many phone calls. I mean, constantly, people want this, want that, want this. Most of the time, they don't last very long with me because I, you know, there's so many gamers. They're scamming. They're trying to get this, trying to get. But then somebody's legitimate. And sometimes, you know, I walk away and say, well, I wonder if that was a scammer or if that was legitimate. Sometimes it's kind of hard to know. It's tough. It's tough when you can let your fingers do the walking and just, you know. Anyway. But we don't want to lose this. Put on kindness. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And then he says humility. What is humility? But it's a proper view of self that really aligns with God's perspective, aligns with the truth of God in terms of how we should see ourselves. Doesn't think more lowly of ourselves than we should, or it's a proper view of self, really, which is a low view in the sense of I'm not thinking of myself as any higher than anybody else. I am what I am by the grace of God. So that's the idea. Doesn't put itself up above others. Humility. Put on humility. And then meekness. Meekness. Meekness is a really quiet submission to God's authority. It's controlled strength. Restrained submission. That idea. Meekness. And then he says, and long suffering. What did your translation say there, Albert? Long suffering?
Patience.
Yeah, patience. It's that idea, but it's really the idea of long suffering is it suffers long with those who try your patience. So it is the idea of being patient. It bears up under injustices. Long suffering. Doesn't retaliate. It takes it. There's a lot of suffering. You know, I was thinking about this is a great article. Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson was in a Turkish prison for a couple of years. And experience was really horrendous. He came home pretty much a broken man. A man kind of need to heal up. He waited a couple of years before he really started talking, which I think is pretty wise. But he is sharing about his experiences now. And he says, the truth is God tests his children, and one of the tests is overcoming offense. I thought that was an interesting line. Because I think there's a lot of things that offend us, and we might want to not be long-suffering. We might want to respond in the flesh. He says, think of John the Baptist. Jesus was performing miracles. The kingdom was coming, but John was suffering in prison. Jesus had power, but he didn't use it on John's behalf. Not in the sense of releasing him from prison, right? And in fact, in that context, what did Jesus say? Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. That's an interesting thing to say to somebody that's going through the terrible experience that John the Baptist is going through. Blessed is the one who's not offended in me. And here John the Baptist, he says, is in danger of being offended in his crisis. This is John, one of God's greatest servants. So Jesus says, be careful, John, that after coming this far, you don't fail. You don't turn away because of an offense. That's an interesting take, isn't it? He goes on to say, the heart's response to him is critical. It seems that God is looking for those who will overcome offense, who will press through the hurt, doubt, and confusion. I think of Richard Wurmbrand, a Roman pastor who suffered persecution in communist prisons. By the way, he began the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs, right? But anyway, he says, he tells of believers who went insane in prison. I could relate to this. I was afraid at times that I would lose my sanity. But how does this fit with the verse, my grace is sufficient for you? Or you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. God could have given sufficient grace for those believers not to go insane, but he didn't. This is how Wurmbrand dealt with it. He said, their insanity is beautiful to God. They lost their minds because of faithful commitment to Jesus, and this means it was a beautiful sacrifice. It's all been made right now. They're in heaven, but it wasn't made right in this life. This demonstrates the human cost of suffering. We don't know how, when, or even if our difficulties will end, and this uncertainty tests our hearts. Well, he says, lean into the leadership of Jesus. Lean into your beloved. He is committed to bringing you safely through to his kingdom. You think about that. Long suffering. You know, we think, well, you know, boy, how long am I going to have to put up with this? This suffering that I'm dealing with. Especially, I think, suffering in relationship to people and how people mistreat you or injustices or whatever it might be. Long suffering bears up under injustices. Don't say, I've had enough of this, I'm done with you. That's not long suffering. Long suffering. And then he says, verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another. This is talking to Christians here. Putting up with one another. I hate to tell you this, but you have to put up with me. It's right here. And I have to put up with you, right? It goes both ways. Bearing with one another, tolerating one another, forbearing irritations. That's the idea. You hang around somebody long enough, they're probably going to have some things that irritate you. You know, we all have those things. But, you know, we are to be tolerant of one another, bearing with one another. Think of that verse, be patient with all men. You know, be patient with everybody. That's what our calling is. We know that old line, right? To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story, right? Yeah, bearing with one another. It's nice to think, well, perfect church. Everybody's just everything they ought to be all the time. Maybe there's a place for bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. We are to be a fellowship of forgivers. We've been forgiven. We are to be forgivers. Forgiving one another. Really, this word forgive here, forgiving, is related to the word grace. It is to show unmerited favor in showing grace in the matter of pardoning another person, forgiving, being quick to forgive. We are to be gracious forgivers. And then he qualifies this, if anyone has a complaint against another. In other words, this is legit, right? You have a complaint. They really have done you wrong. Okay, it's blameworthy. How should you respond? Well, you know, I turn the other cheek and then I smack them, you know. Is that it? No. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. How did Christ forgive us? To what extent? Are we on probation with Christ? Did he partially forgive us? How did he, conditionally? Did he conditionally forgive us? No, none of those are true. He has completely forgiven us everything. You say, well, how should I respond then? Well, like Christ. Even as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? I mean, that's all you have to do. Just forgive like Christ forgave you, which is completely. This is an incredible command, really, to forgive like Christ has forgiven you. I don't think we can do it in our flesh. We need God's help to be able to do any and all of these things. But by God's grace, we can do this. We are called to do this. We are to put on the clothing of forgiveness. We are to dress ourselves in this. Again, William MacDonald says, we often hear the complaint, but he was the one who offended me. That is exactly the type of situation which we are called upon to forgive. If the other person had not offended us, there would have been no need for forgiveness, right? Yeah. Forbearance suggests our not taking offense. Forgiveness, not holding it. I think that's a pretty good clarifying comment there. So both are to be true in our lives. And certainly abuse is never okay. You know, it's not like we say, well, there's no boundaries. The idea, I think, here is no bitterness, no malice. You know, there are certain situations where, say there's an abuser in the picture, it's not like we just say, well, it's okay, no problem that you have done this or are doing this, if they're not repentant and this and that and the other thing. No, I think the issue is our attitude. We want to have a spirit of forgiveness that says, you know, I am not going to retaliate. I'm going to give this over to God. I'm going to let God handle this. Give it to God. Let him handle it. It's not for you to try to deal with this situation in the flesh. So the idea of to forgive is to let it go. Let it go and give it to God. It's not for you to handle it in the flesh. All right. Okay, there's more here, but verses 14 and 15. Any other thoughts there on those verses? Yeah, Andrew?
Two things.
Yeah.
I think in the context, a couple weeks ago I was talking about how a believer and their pursuit of sexual purity is such a standout mark of their testimony towards God. I think this is another way.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of forgiveness and non-retaliation.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's such a more and more, especially in the world
Amen. I totally agree. The whole world out here, they scream justice, but I mean, it's coming from a flesh perspective where I want my pound of flesh to somehow make it right.
Yeah.
So it's different spirit. Sure. Certainly there's a place for confrontation. I mean, there's a lot of scripture on that. You know, if your brother offends you, you go to him privately, right? And there's a time where, you know, a person who is causing division, you know, you don't just say, well, hey, no problem. You know, we'll scoop it under the rug. So there's a time when you break fellowship, too. If any would not work, neither should he eat. I mean, and you're not to have fellowship. So, yeah, there's a whole host of things that enter in. I think the spirit of it is the main thing here. Yeah, Vince, you had your hand.
I have something to comment on the question related basically to what Andrew was asking about. That you have forgiveness in relationship to repentance and also to restoration.
Right.
I agree. We have to have this general spirit of forgiveness.
Right.
The person that's in the
house. Right. That's right. And I agree. The whole council, I think, brings that out. I always think about Christ on the cross where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a spirit of forgiveness. And yet we know in order for the Father to give those people, they had to come to repentance, right? And so I think we want to have a spirit of forgiveness always, not carrying a grudge, a spirit of resentment and bitterness. That is totally non-productive. But it's not like everything is just as it ought to be here. If that person is not repentant, and maybe they're playing games. People can be tremendous game players, manipulators, and they hide it and they play all these games around the edges. You know, sometimes when you're wise to that, you need to deal wisely with that situation too. So there's a lot of things that enter in as far as personal relationships here. But still, if somebody's done me wrong, I don't want to be like having a vengeful spirit. I think that's the sense here. I've been forgiven a lot. Yeah, Kurt? Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It is complicated in the sense if somebody's got a pattern of real sinful violating somebody, I mean, it's not like we say, hey, that pattern doesn't come into play here. Even for example, to be an elder, you have to have a proven track record. We are going to bear in mind, hey, the track record here a little bit. So it kind of depends on the relationship and what we're talking about. You know, how credible is this, confession even here? I think there's a place for John the Baptist to bring forth the fruits, you know, a little bit. But on the other hand, I hear what you're saying too. You know, have I really forgiven? Yeah. Yeah.
It's one of those situations that you cannot package it or impact it.
Right.
I've heard people say, in the past place, that sometimes when people get into stuff like that, this situation, we have the tendency to get the story.
Yeah. It's interesting. You think about this. You know, when I think about David, was he forgiven of his sin?
Sure.
How forgiven was he?
Completely.
Absolutely. And yet, there were lifelong consequences to his sin. Did God not forgive him? Yeah. There's positional forgiveness, and yet there was practical consequences as far as what was happening. And sometimes I think that can happen even in human relationships. I always compare how God operates and we're to operate, you know, on the same way, so to speak. So sometimes there are long-term consequences. You know, it's not like, well, yeah, you are forgiven, but it's not like, well, hey, you're going to be restored to that same position you were in before. You know, that trust has to be earned again here. So. Yeah.
And they were seeking some advice because the mother-in-law was really abusive.
Mm-hmm.
And so asking him, how do I respond to that? So
yep.
You want to forgive, but you may be wise to give some healthy distance, right?
That's right.
The person starts getting into this abusive manner and say, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
I think that the conversation is going the wrong way, so
mm-hmm. Amen. And I know the situation you're talking about. Long-term pattern.
Yes.
Long-term pattern. And person talks, the God talk all the time. Yeah, it's challenging. Somebody else had a hand up? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. 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 Well, that's right. I think it gets to the spirit of things. Where's my spirit? Am I in step with the spirit of Christ here? Or am I, like, still hanging on to a little flesh? Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. It's like they do like the fruit of the Spirit in a sense, but they don't like the Christ, you know, behind it. I mean, here Christ, what did he ever do to anybody other than good? His whole ministry was benevolent, and they crucified him. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And the truth of the gospel, I mean, it's offensive. But you're right, they should. What is there not to love about us? if we're walking in the Spirit. I mean, if we're walking in the Spirit. I make an important qualifier there. Not if we're walking in the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, I mean, it's good. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are all good things. I mean, nobody would say, well, that's bad. No, they're not. Nobody would say that. Anyway, that's good. Anyone else? Okay, let's have somebody read the next couple verses, verses 14 and 15, as we continue with what we should put on here. Who wants to read that? Yeah, Dwinette? Okay, thank you. So the idea of above, but above all these things, could be on top of, or most importantly, above all in the sense of most important. But I probably think the tendency I would tend to think here is on top of all these things, kind of the thing that is above all in the sense of most important, yes, but it ties all of these other things together. Above all these things, put on love. This is a climactic spiritual article of clothing that we should put on. It binds everything else together. It's kind of the glue that holds everything together. It's the oil that makes everything run smoothly. Above all, the thing that binds everything together, put on love. Of course, this is the word agape, the intense word for love, which is the bond of perfection, which is the idea of maturity. This is the thing that binds maturity and the bond of perfection, the mark of maturity. So, what do we have? Note the contrast here. Clothing of the old man, immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. This is the clothing of the old. This is how people dress out here in the world. This is the spiritual clothing they're wearing. We're now a new man. The old man's dead, as far as our position. We're a new man in Christ. But here's how we should then dress. The clothing for the new man: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and love. Above all, love kind of binds all of these things together. Okay, any thoughts there? Okay, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God is the source of his peace. Here the context is really not just I want the peace of God as far as a decision I'm going to make. Really the context here relates to body life. Notice we're talking one another, like verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So he's really talking about the peace of God related to the body of Christ and our interaction with one another as a body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is the idea of being an umpire or a referee, an arbiter. Let peace have its way. Let that make the call in your heart. Say, my heart's going to, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to fight with this, or am I going to let the peace of God rule? Let the peace of God rule. Yeah? Yep.
Like an umpire. Yep.
Or a coach. That's right.
Or a referee.
Mm-hmm.
In this one spot, the guy said, you know, we would do well to remember this, where it says, let the peace of God rule
mm-hmm.
in your heart.
Yep.
And we wouldn't have all the depression that we do have and all the problems that we have.
Well, yeah, I think, we have decisions to make. What's going to rule in our heart? What signal are we going to go with here? Well, let the peace of God.
And you know, when we're reconciled to God, we have peace with him.
Yep.
When we are reconciled through Christ.
Right.
And that peace is always there.
Yep.
We have to let it work.
Right. Just like the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:3. So the unity positionally is there, just like what you're saying. Keep it. You know, and that's the same idea here. Okay, notice he says, and then he really qualifies it, to which you were also called in one body. We are called to live at peace with one another. We're not called to be warring factions, you know, we're going back and forth like crazy. No, we are to be at peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. This is a context, body life, to live at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God, Jesus says, Matthew 5:9. We're called to get along, and that can be challenging sometimes, right? Hearty amen to that, right? I believe one of the greatest testimonies in the world today is when the melting pot of God's people get along. I mean, we are so different. Our backgrounds, where we've come from, where we are. I mean, every sphere, it's unbelievable. We are a melting pot. And it's a testimony to the supernatural working in our lives when we get along. This is to the glory of God. This is our calling. It's not easy. No, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When we are yielded to the Spirit, we can forbear one another, we can forgive one another, we can live at peace with one another, all to the glory of God. This is our calling, forbearing, forgiving, and living at peace with one another. Yeah.
I like that. And I also like the iron sharpens iron, and there is mm-hmm. a little friction.
Still for good. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's good, Donette. Very good. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. That's good. I'm glad it's a sharpening effect here. Yeah, sometimes it goes the other direction a little bit. It can be a dulling effect, but as long as it's sharpening. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Now let's have somebody read verse 16. Who wants to read that for us? Verse 16. Yeah, Leanne?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay. So it's still in keeping with the spiritual clothing we are to be wearing. And then how do you arrive at that position where you are consistently clothed with these virtues? I think it directly relates to your relationship with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not sparsely, by the way. Yeah.
I have to go back to verse 2.
Yes.
Because it
Yep, that's good to connect that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with set your mind on things above. Real parallel there. Yeah, that's good. That's excellent. Let the word of God, some have word of God, some have word of Christ. Doesn't really matter because Christ is God. So, and the word of Christ in particular, when we think about that, you know, the whole word is the whole word of God. You could call the whole thing the word of Christ too. But we think about the revelation that came through Jesus Christ and the apostles, New Testament truth in particular, when you think about the emphasis as far as the word of Christ. And it's to dwell in us richly. It's to be a priority. It's to fill our hearts. It's to saturate our hearts. Just a couple of verses here. Psalm 1:2. His delight, this is the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. I mean, he's fixated on the word. Joshua 1:8, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth. Of course, God instructing Joshua, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You may observe to do according to all is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I still remember my grandfather telling me, this is the only verse in the Bible that has the word success. Here's your key to success, Dwight. Joshua 1:8. Pretty good counsel. Of course, he's King James. That's King James Bible, the only place the word success is found. But notice he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom relates to godly living, where we properly apply the word of God. That's wisdom. And so the way we apply wisdom is we know the word, it saturates our lives, and then we live it. That's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's the word properly applied to life. That's spiritual wisdom. And then when that's in place, we're in a position to teach one another, to teach others. Teaching, this is helping others understand, and that's a positive exhortation. But then admonishing, kind of the negative as far as warning, correcting. One another. Here's another. One another. One another. And then he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms, the songbook of God's people. The Jews, this was their songbook. We often say the church has two books, right? We have the songbook and we have the Bible. We have the word. But in particular here, the emphasis is psalms, one another in psalms. You know, the psalms, I try to read a psalm every day. Janie and I read a psalm together. That's what we do in our devotional. We work our way through 30 psalms in a month, you know, so it takes us 5 months to get through the entire book. Psalm 19 is a long morning. Just kidding. We don't read the whole thing. We'll read a part of it. But teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Again, tying this back to the word dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And hymns. Hymns is praise songs. Perhaps related to New Testament truth. Psalms relate to Old Testament truth, and hymns relate to New Testament truth. Praise songs related to New Testament emphasis. And then spiritual songs seems to be just a general emphasis, a variety of songs related to spiritual truth. The word-filled emphasis here in Colossians 3:16 parallels a spirit-filled life in Ephesians 5:18. The surrounding subject matter in both texts match so much so that the word-filled life is essentially seen to be synonymous with the spirit-filled life. MacArthur says, the word in the heart and mind is the handle by which the spirit turns the will. That's a good statement. But yeah, the spirit-filled life, what is the spirit-filled life? Well, it's the word-filled life. What's the word-filled life? Well, it's the spirit-filled life. They go together, hand in hand. And we see that connection between Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18. Okay, and then he says, singing with grace. Singing with grace. What is the idea of singing with grace, do you suppose? Sing with grace. I mean, when we sing, we should sing with grace. Do we have a grace here? If we don't have grace, we can't sing. It's related to the word thankful. Right, this word grace is a takeoff of the word thankful. So the idea with gratitude, and I think it expresses joy and enthusiasm. You know, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here's the key: it's to be from the heart, true worship is in spirit and in truth. It's a heart thing. And so that's how we are to be singing. One thing that stands out in this little instruction given regarding singing is that it is certainly to be grounded in the Word. I mean, this is, right, this verse is emphasizing the Word. The very sentence starts with the Word richly dwelling in us. So the song should be Word-oriented and Word-saturated. But nothing specific is said in terms of style or volume, right? He doesn't say, quietly. He doesn't say, well, you can use this instrument, but not that. It doesn't give us those details. Nothing specific is said in terms of musical instruments. And yet we know that all over the Psalms, he's talking about Psalms, there's all kinds of musical instruments represented in the Psalms. And loud instruments, too, in Psalm 150. So the thing that really sticks out about the minimal instruction we have here is that there is to be a great variety when it comes to singing. Paul didn't just list one thing. Rather, he said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, the Old Testament songbook. Hymns, we got a lot of, even seems pieces of songs that were becoming popular in the New Testament that are quoted in various places in the New Testament. We might call this the New Testament songs. And then spiritual songs, a great variety, all kinds of spiritual songs that relate to spiritual truth. Okay, all right, any other thoughts here? Okay, let's finish out verse 17. Who wants to finish us out there? Yeah, Andrew?
And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for him.
Okay. So, this is kind of a summary statement here. I mean, really, this is a great summary statement for how we should then live, right? You're looking for one verse that says it all? This pretty much says it all. I mean, this is to summarize the characteristic and the activity of the new man. Whatever you do in word or in deed. Well, that's everything you say, everything you do, the total... totality of life is to be governed by the word. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all for Jesus' sake. You know what I like to say, right? It's all about him. This verse is all about him, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. Lord means master, God master when applied to Jesus. Jesus means Savior. So do all in the name of the Master Savior, the God Master Savior. Do everything in harmony with who he is as Lord and Savior. That's really the idea. I think I got one more slide here. Sometimes songs can be kind of insincere. I surrender all. Oh, how I like Jesus. He's quite a bit to me. I love to talk about telling a story. It is my secret what God can do. Onward Christian Reserves. Where he leads me, I will consider following, just as I pretend to be. We want to be real, right? We want to be sincere. And in everything we're doing, whatever that might be, let's see here. God hasn't given us a rule book, as we find in the Old Testament. We're not under the law, 613 laws, we're not under that. But he has given us Christ. Christ is our rule. We are to fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. He's our standard, and we are to live by him. All we do and say should be living in harmony with the person of Christ. Here we are given the rule of thumb, if you will, for Christian living. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Really, I think there's a threefold emphasis here. We see in verse 15, we are to be thankful in relationship to body life. You were, in which he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. We should be thankful for it in context, the body. And then verse 16, that word grace, singing with grace, relates to the word gratitude or thanksgiving. So in relationship to worship, we are thankful in our worship. And then here in verse 17, in relationship to everything, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's through Christ we have access. It's through Christ that we you know, have a relationship with God. He is our all in all. Well, when my girls were younger, they're all gone now, you know, but we had our struggles at sometimes when they were home. And sometimes as they were getting ready to leave the house, we'd have to say, you know what, it's really not appropriate dress. You're going to have to go in and have a little change. And sometimes there were some battles that went on here. What are we going to wear? What's appropriate to wear? Well, make the spiritual application. You know, sometimes you maybe need to change that attitude before you go out into the world. We need to be dressed with the proper spiritual attire that really represents Christ and who we are now in Jesus Christ. That's how we should be dressed. So, I'm not concerned about how you're dressed physically tonight, as long as you're, dressed. But the issue becomes spiritually, how are we dressed? What are we wearing? Every day we need to think about this. What am I putting on? Be constantly putting on these virtues that relate to the new man that I am in Christ. A new man should be wearing new clothes related to these virtues that Paul brings out. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we're not promoting the flesh. Right. Right. Yeah. Just sometimes the physical attire can be a real reflection of the spiritual. Right. We're not dressed properly physically because we're not dressed properly spiritually. They kind of go together. Yeah, that's right. It's a good point. It's a good point. And there are specific verses on that, you know, about the holy men, holy women, and how they dress, and all of us. But yeah. All right. Good discussion. Anything else? Yeah, Andrew.
You know, I was thinking about when we're going through verse 14 and kind of when we came back and we're going through the closing here. We're called to live in harmony with the person of Christ, like you said. And I think that is incredibly important to understand biblically, because especially today in the age of love, and we love everyone. And Christ loved everyone. And just as all these branches of Christianity are more and more claiming, it's like, well, Christ loved everyone, so we will love everyone. I think it's more and more important as the students of the Bible can be not only just spiritually wise, but biblically discerning and what that actually looks like. And to be able to live that out in our lives. I think it can be very easy for people to, for us, it's like, oh, everyone's love, 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 love all the time. It's like, to just reject that wholeheartedly. And it's that we need to take that in, but we need to do so biblically.
Amen. Amen, brother. I think you are on to a theme there that we could really talk about for a long time, because I do think the liberals always go the love, love, love way. And I think there's a lot of spirituality out here that is so love-oriented that it kind of forgets what the Bible says, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so it has to be a holy love. And if we're loving where we're leaving out the virtues here that we're talking about, in balance, there's a problem. So this was always the line with the liberals. Love, 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 love. You know, they hate the fundamentalists too. And sometimes the fundamentalists, you know, the pendulum does swing where, you know, we do become the fighting fundamentalists who maybe we do, like the church at Ephesus, lose that first love. That's a problem. So there's a biblical balance. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. No. I think you're absolutely right. They will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, I think that's where we are. Earnestly contending? Are you kidding? To be an earnestly contending person is to be a hater. You know, I mean, according to them.
Yeah. Please, come in, because you're just such a Mm-hmm. And I think it can be hard, especially like in our testimonies, when like we sin and we struggle. We
sure.
Examples all the time.
Yeah.
So it can get tricky in those instances, but like it's just, I mean, it's just the sin of the world is just caught up.
It's such a great point because, you know, earlier we talked about this last week about all those things in verses 5 through 7 related to immorality and to put off these things. And if you're really going to take a strong stand there personally and take that stand for what is morally pure, the world is not going to appreciate you. I don't care how nice you are about it. If you're really going to take a stand there and call that out a sin and call it sin for which it is, they are not going to take kindly to that. Now, they should love us because we're trying to be loving and meek and humble and all of that. Still, taking the stand is offensive. So, yeah, it's tough. All right, yeah.
Yeah, but if Frank's a liberal Christian, always confuse me.
Yeah, yeah. It means generous. I'm just kidding. Yeah, well, you're right. I mean, there's a lot of things. We play all kinds of word games. Yeah, but yeah. Yeah, Kurt.
Well, I love that last phrase in 17. It says, in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. I just think that has so much to it besides just the Lord Jesus. In the name of.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about the counselor, he's the Messiah, he's the sovereign, he's God.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God for his saving grace. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. And I just think the name of Jesus is, you know, people will say God today.
Mm-hmm.
Say Jesus.
Yep. Amen, brother. That's a great point. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's share some prayer items here.